Well, I want to begin this morning and just say that that I'm excited. I was just singing, and there's a part of me that's still, you know, sad to be moving to Alberta. Not just because I'm moving to Alberta, right? But that I won't have the opportunity to be your pastor anymore. And that and that will be sad. For me, it'll be hard, but I'm excited. I'm excited. I was just singing this morning, and I just got a little glimpse of excitement about thinking about the new pastor, his family, whoever that may be, that God has. He's been preparing. This is not a surprise to him, and all of us go through changes and transitions, and there are times when we need a new infusion of something. Right, and God brings certain people into our lives, and so I'm excited for what He has planned for all of you, and I look forward to that. I want to jump into our message this morning. 1 Peter 3:18. It says this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." Here's what happens most times when we think of the message that we want to embrace and proclaim to other people. We think about the centrality of Jesus, and we should. The centrality of the cross. Centrality that His death accomplished a purpose that we couldn't accomplish. Appeased the wrath of God. His sin, or our sin, He took upon Himself. His death was payment for all of our sins. And we remember that, and we want to pass that on. We want to encourage people to remember that, keep that central and focused. But we forget this little piece. We forget this little piece to bring you to God. There's a danger that crops up in the lives of all followers of Christ over time. We all forget the purpose for which Jesus came, to bring us to God. It doesn't simply refer to our salvation. Salvation is a one-time bringing. Jesus brought us to God. And we came to faith in Christ. We understood our need for forgiveness because we were aware of our sin. Maybe for the very first time. There are times where we knew we did something wrong, but we didn't connect it to a transgression against God. We shouldn't have lied to our mom when we took the cookie. Right? We should have cut the grass when Dad asked us to, but we didn't. But we didn't connect it to. We also sinned against God. There's something bigger that went on simply in our little transgressions that we look at on a horizontal plane, and we connected vertically. God did something in our hearts, and all of a sudden we became aware of this, right? Salvation is a one-time bringing, one-time bringing. Jesus brought us to God that we might, though, live in the presence of God. Not that we might gain salvation so that we might live any way that we want here and now. We have all kinds of freedom because we already came to Jesus. So we're good. And now we live our lives here, and we do what we want to do. We have plans, and we make them, and we go in different directions. And then one day, when it comes to the end of our lives, when we die, then we get to be with God forever, and we live in God's presence forever. And we miss this central, huge central piece that Jesus came not just to bring us to God once. He came to bring us near to God always, that we might live in God's presence. Our destination is not heaven. It's living in the presence of God. Heaven just happens to be the place where God dwells, where He lives. Now, He's here too, He's imminent, but He's transcendent. And sometimes our focus is too heavily on coming to faith in Christ, and we want to bring people to faith in Christ, which is good. It should be our focus. We should put energy into that. But this whole piece of discipleship, of sanctification, of movement toward Jesus, living in God's presence every single moment of every single day, is a piece that we forget that is central to why Jesus came. And then we move on to this final piece, that we can be with God forever in heaven, and we get excited, and we should about that. We should look forward to that. A place where there's no more pain or suffering or broken relationships. Everything's perfect. God is glorified in every way. Heaven's a beautiful place, and God's called us to be there. But He's also called us to live here with Him. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way for us to know and experience the life that God has for us except that we get to know Jesus. But our goal isn't just to get to know Jesus. Our goal is to understand that Jesus was sent so that we might get to know God. Now you might ask the question, well, isn't Jesus God? Isn't he God in the flesh? And if we get to know Jesus, don't we get to know God? And the answer, of course, to both those questions would be yes. But there is more to God than what Jesus revealed to us while he walked on this earth. There's an awe-inspiring holiness and glory that the disciples got a very small glimpse of in Jesus when he walked with them. But in his risen state as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's far more majestic, far more glorious, far more awe-inspiring than he was while he walked on the earth. By getting to know Jesus, we become familiar with the way we must come to God in humility. It's impossible for us to enter into the life that God calls us to if we're unable to humble ourselves before him. And it was that work that Jesus modeled for us and excelled at. Modeling a humble heart, intent on passionately pursuing and fulfilling the will of God. In John 4:34, Jesus told his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The central focus of Christ's life was to finish the work that the Father gave him. Most Christians would say that Jesus finished the work on the cross. That's the finished work of Christ, right? He accomplished it. Only he could accomplish it. He died for the sins of the world. It's done. John 19, in fact, tells us that the last recorded words of Jesus on the cross were, what? "It is finished. It's done. It's completed." And he bowed his head and he breathed his last breath and he gave up his spirit. His death was the foundation by which people far from God are able to come close to God. It's how we come close to God, through his death. It's a foundation. That work is done, completed. But Jesus isn't done working. He isn't done bringing people who are far from God close to God. Not only is he bringing new people to a saving faith through his death on the cross, he continues to bring people who have been saved by faith closer to God. Paul said in Philippians 1:6 that he was confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And in John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Why is this important? It's important because Christ hasn't just called us to salvation. The cross isn't the end of the vastness of Christ's work. It's the beginning. What he did in bringing us to God initially, he continues to do. Brings us to God. He reminds us of our need to remain in the presence of God so that we might enjoy the life that God has secured for us through his death on the cross. Too many of us who follow Christ, who carry the name of Jesus, spend too much time separated from the God to whom Jesus brought us to. And we've created a culture in Christianity, at least in North American Christianity, where it's completely acceptable to live that way, distant from God. We came to faith in Jesus, but our daily lives, the central focus isn't accomplishing the will of God. We barely think about the will of God in our everyday lives. We've created that kind of culture where it's acceptable to be distant from God. It's not the kind of abundant life that Jesus promised his followers. To appreciate the vastness of the work of Christ in bringing us to God, let's look at the ways in which he draws us to his Father. How does Christ bring us near to God? Firstly, he reveals God to us so that we might know him and be drawn to him. Hebrews 1, verse 3 tells us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's why there's no other way to God. No other way to understand and appreciate and be drawn to God, to an almighty, living God right in our midst. Because there's no one or no thing that can reveal the glory and radiance and majesty of God apart from the Son of God. There's no other options except for Jesus. Secondly, he teaches us to come to God empty-handed. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he became nothing. He emptied himself. He set aside his will, his words, even his divinity. Now what's confusing is, why would Jesus, being God in the flesh, set aside his divinity? Why would he do that? Why would there be a need to do that? In order to reveal God to the world. Philippians 2:6 tells us, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Jesus modeled to us that the only way to come to God is if we empty ourselves of everything, even those things that we think are useful or valuable. And if the Son of God had to set aside his divine power and majesty and glory, what makes us think that we have the right to come to God with anything? Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who was unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I'm not talking about the unrighteous ones, not talking about the ones that we need to clean up. He's talking about the good stuff that we bring. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. We bring nothing of value, nothing that God needs in order for us to have the life that he has secured for us in Christ. In fact, everything of value that we bring to the table only hinders us from experiencing the fullness of God, the fullness of the life that God has for us. The more of us we hold on to, the less of God we have room for. I'll say that again. The more of us we hold on to, the less of God we have room for. Thirdly, he comes with us to God. He doesn't say, go to God. He remains with us as we come near God. In John 15:5-6, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now here's the thing. We would disagree. We can do lots of things. We do lots of stuff. We do all kinds of stuff. In fact, if we're apart from Christ, there are so many things that we can do, we don't have enough time in the day to do them. But Jesus is talking about bearing fruit. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And you dry up. You wither away. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. We never have to fear that at some point beyond our salvation, we will be inadequate in some way, lacking something that's required for us to remain in God's presence. All we need is to remain in Christ, because Christ is always near his Father. And if we remain in him, then we have nothing to fear ever. If we move into the deepest parts of God, the unknown of God, the depth of the majesty and the glory and the holy and the righteousness and the purity of God, you go to the deepest part of God and you are overwhelmed by your inadequacy. You know what? You are fully adequate because Jesus is with you when you are in Christ. You never have to fear going deeper into God, experiencing more of who he is and what he has for you, because Jesus is there with you. In the company of Jesus, we're able to be bold before our Holy Father in heaven, our righteous God, our perfect God. We can be bold. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Christ is our conduit through which God's grace and mercy find us in our time of need and weakness. Apart from Christ, we have need and weakness. There's nowhere we go where we do not have need and weakness. You can come to Christ with need and weakness, or you can remain apart from him, distant from him, and still remain in your need and weakness. But we have no means to receive the grace and mercy of God if we are not close to Christ, if we are not in Christ. Because, again, he's our conduit of grace and mercy. But in Christ, when we remain close to Jesus, we have confidence, all the confidence in the world, that God will pour out everything that we need to grow in becoming holy and righteous, becoming more like Jesus. And sometimes, you know what? The greatest way that you fall in movement towards Jesus is that you fail to believe that for yourself. You fail to believe that. You doubt that God could bring you closer, because there is something that's keeping you from moving into a depth of God, of knowing him. And you stay at that place because you think that there are no other options. There are more options for you when you remain in Christ. and you trust him to do what he needs to do in you to bring you close to him. And you grow in awareness. You grow in love. You grow in patience. It's because of his activity in your heart. Amidst all of the mess and imperfection that you carry and walk into relationships with, it's a great joy to know that the death of Christ was the greatest tool, the only tool that could be used to tear the veil in the temple in two, allowing us into the utmost holy place of God. It's another thing completely to know the joy of remaining in Christ and enjoying company with him as he ushers us into deeper awareness of God, right? We experience the fullness of God when we come to salvation and we go, wow, we're overwhelmed with God. He is so big and majestic and glorious, and he makes room for me in my imperfection and sin, right? He draws me, he purifies me. I can come as I am, but then he transforms me and changes me and does all this wonderful work in me. I can go deeper and deeper and enjoy more and more and more of God. It never ends. It's not enough to receive with joy the salvation that Christ offers, because our purpose isn't just to receive the gift and now we're good. It's to receive the gift and to grow in grace and mercy and love. It's to receive the gift and then offer it to other people and ultimately offer it to God. Our lives become a sacrifice that we offer to God. We give him our lives back. Do what you can. Do what you desire to do in our lives. Our lives are yours. We're not our own anymore. We've come to you. We've given you our lives. So do everything you need to do in us to bring you great glory. Would you do that, Father? It's not just to receive the gift of salvation. It's to extend our hearts and our lives, offer ourselves to God, that he can do in us and through us what he desires to do. It's an ongoing work. Don't think of it as just a finished work. It is a finished work, but it's more than that. The cross isn't the end, it's the beginning of the vastness of what Christ wants to do in our lives. Fourthly, it's up to God to determine how he is to be formed in us. He uses different circumstances for different people. Some people have to go through incredible challenges and trials, incredibly painful times. And some will lose all their property, their possessions, their relationships, and even their lives at the hands of other people. It's beyond their control. But it is God's means of revealing himself in their hearts and their lives. They will have no say when this happens and how it happens, only that it will happen. But that's up to God to determine how he will be formed in them. Others will retain property and possessions and relationships, but they too must be willing to lose it all, set it all aside, empty themselves of anything that they think worthy or valuable, because this too must happen in them. Releasing things or people may come easy or hard, but it must be done if we are to acquire more of Christ, more of God. And if we are slow in releasing those things which hinder our ability to be filled with the fullness of God, with the character of Jesus, then God may increase the pressure on us. Increase it so that we will need to decide if we will hold on tighter, harder, put more energy and effort into keeping the things that are valuable and precious to us, or if we will be willing to then relinquish them to God, to trust him with them. Do we want to keep what we have, the life that we've created, that we've come to expect? Or will we empty ourselves, setting aside valuable and precious items that we might receive the greatest treasure, to enjoy an unencumbered life with God, in whose image we were created? We have no say in how God determines how he is to be formed in us, but it is a certainty that to have the life he secured for us through Christ, we must give up, offer up, hand over our lives to him. But we resist, don't we? Don't you resist? I don't want to do that. It's too scary to think about. When I came to Christ, it was a lot easier. initially, because the first thing that I would lose is my friends. But you know what? There was a lot of work that could be done on those relationships. So just between you and me and no one listening when they download the sermon, the friendships weren't that great. And so I was willing to release them. It was still painful and it was hard and it was lonely, but I was willing to release them. The tougher thing was when I shared the gospel with my mom and dad, because I feared losing what I had with them. Even though it wasn't very good either, but it was all I had, all I'd known. But every day when we grow in our relationships and we get more tightly connected to valuable and precious things, I'm not saying that they're not valuable and not precious. I'm saying simply, and Jesus says it, that there is a greater treasure that we must pursue. And that requires us setting aside other valuable things in our lives, relationships, items, everything that we enjoy, so that we might gain the greatest treasure and enjoy company with him. So why do we resist? Well, there are times when it feels like death. It feels like death. We're gonna die if we give up or hand over our possessions, our relationships, our dreams to God. If we empty ourselves, allow the desires that we have held for so long to leave our hearts, we despair of life. Don't we? You're giving up on a dream. Now, some of those dreams you shouldn't give up on, right? If you prayed about them and God set something upon your heart and he's promised you something, or it's something it's a solid healed relationship that you're longing for, and you continue to pray for it, but you continue to hand that person over to God and say, God, you need to do what you need to do in their hearts to bring them back to a place where they're right with you and right with me. Would you do that? And you long for it, and you don't let that die. That's not what I'm talking about. It's a desire for safety and control, security that we create apart from God, and we set it up as best we can, and we think about all of the outcomes. We do our very best to plan so that we don't have to worry. And there are times I think that what happens is that we doubt whether God has something as good as what we've created. I don't know if he's got something as good for me. I can't see it. I can't imagine it. It only comes by faith, though, by trust. When we look down the road, we can't see anything. It's only when we look back and we see God's hand at work within our hearts and lives. But that only comes when we trust him, when we seek him. When we trust and when we seek, when I use those words, it means that we walk with Christ. We remain in him through the moments where we are confronted with the reality of potential pain, heartache, loss, giving up those things that are valuable and precious. But it must be done. And to have the life that God has for us, there's no other option. We need to believe that what he has for us is better than what we have for ourselves. And as difficult as it is, if I desire his life, his presence living in me, then I must give up my life and trust that he will grant me whatever it is that is best for his glory to be seen in me. It's best for his glory to be seen in me. I've been created in his image to reveal him to the world. You have been created in his image to reveal him to the world. Don't get the purposes mixed up. I should be able to do this because my friends do this. I should be able to have this because my friends have this. I should be able to go here and go there. Remaining in Christ always means trusting him for the next step in our journey, in our walk with God. Andrew Murray said, "In Christ liveth in me." The great reason why our Christian life does not advance more is that we try to do too much ourselves. We are far too self-active and self-confident. We have never learned the elementary lesson that the only place for us before God is to be nothing. Though Jesus willingly emptied himself of all that was valuable and worthy, he was filled to the fullness of all that he needed to reveal God with the greatest of clarity. He never lacked food or money, though he had no refrigerator to open or bank account from which to make a withdrawal. He never lacked courage to keep going, wisdom for the words to say, clarity in his actions so that he might reveal the very heart of his Father. He looked to him for strength. He cried out to him when he was troubled. God was everything to Jesus, his very life, and no one was ever or has ever more accurately revealed God to the world. With Christ, the Son of God, living within us, not as a separate entity, Jesus comes into us and he's doing his own thing and we're doing our own thing, and sometimes we cross paths, right? Sometimes that's how we view Jesus in us, but it's a union of Christ and us. So the two of us, we become one, Christ working in us. Could we not reveal God with greater clarity to the world around us if we but emptied ourselves and willingly took up the life that he has secured for us? Our Christian lives await us. They're before us. They're not what's happened behind us, not what's happened in the past. They await us. God has secured for us a life where we look different, where we act different, where Jesus is becoming bigger in our hearts and lives. We become less, and he becomes more prominent. We think of ourselves not as frequently. We think of others more frequently, because Jesus is formed in us. It's he that's doing that kind of work and transformation. We have yet to see the courage and boldness of God that comes to us when our greatest desire is to proclaim the good news. It's to live it out. It's not to keep our lives, but it's to allow the life of Jesus. It's to keep Jesus. Keep him alive within our hearts. Allow him to live his life through us. You have yet to be so bold and so courageous in your present day activities to see the fullness of Christ and what he has planned for you when you allow him to live your life through you. When you keep a portion of your heart and you subdivide it and you build fences so that you can't get any visitors, Jesus isn't welcome into that area, and you do what you want, you miss out on the fullness that God has created you for. We've yet to see the power of faithfulness and loyalty and perseverance that fills us when the fullness of God is formed within us. And we go to the cross. We don't quit. We don't quit on Jesus. We don't deny him. We go the full distance in all that he has for us. We really believe that anything we go through is a momentary trouble, because there is an all-surpassing glory pursuing the heart of Christ, his desires, his interests in the world. We've yet to see the joy and freedom that comes to us when the holiness and purity of our God is formed in us, because we say no to things that attempt to poison the innocence we've received when we initially came to Christ. When Jesus brought us near God, his intention was not just to give us a taste of the goodness and the glory and the majesty and the holiness and the righteousness of God, but to have us drink deeply of all the fullness of God and enjoy the fullness of the life that he secured for us in Christ. Don't settle for anything less than that. Don't think that it's okay that you have a little bit, or you look at your neighbor and you go, wow, my life is doing better than that, right? Your life is to be close to Christ, is to respond to the invitation when he draws you near to God, to stay in God's presence and enjoy seeing where he takes you. Enjoy the fullness of the life that God has for you because of the sacrifice of his Son. Jesus brought you near God so that you could live continually in his presence and enjoy him both now and forevermore. What do you need to let go of in order to move in that direction? Would you let it go? Would you? Would you consider it? What is it that you need to consider? Do you know if there's anything that you need to consider? Would you consider it? Take up the life that he's been reserving for you. You can't take it up unless you let it go. Does that make sense? You can't have the life that Jesus has for you if you keep your own life. I mean, it's basic fundamental teaching that Jesus had for years and years and years. And yet it's so hard for us to practically put into effect in our everyday lives. What do you need to let go of? Would you let it go? The world waits to see God in you, to see God through you. The world waits for God to reveal himself in our lives. And with great clarity, like Jesus, because we're close to him, He continues his work of revealing God with great clarity, growing clarity, and brings great glory to his Father in heaven. And we're a part of that when we remain united to Christ. Jesus didn't just live to do that. He lives to do that, to bring us near to God. Worship team, come on up. Father, we want to thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the things that you desire to do in our hearts. Would you help us to be receptive to you? Lord, would you strategically help us to release those things, even if they're precious and valuable, and there's nothing wrong with them. Would you help us to release those things that we might have a greater understanding of the life that you have for us and grow in our awareness of the glory that is to be revealed, yet to be revealed, when your people rise up and express the heart and mind and activities of Jesus more and more in the world, and your church becomes relevant again because you're at work in greater measure in the hearts of your people. Father, we pray that your Spirit would come and revive us. Would you wake us up to the opportunities that exist to see our lives invested for eternity? Help us, Lord God, to come close to you and say yes to you.